about it, or we come up with excuses of why we shouldn't do it because the drums aren't here, and that song doesn't sound right without drums, and my voice can't sing this high today, and just do it. Last week, I was, yeah, 3 and 4 year old class, you can be dismissed. Last week, somewhere in the message, which I went back and listened to, I always go back and listen to the message because I'm really amazed at what God says in a message. It's my greatest proof that God is alive and that I am His, is that I listen to these messages and think, wow, I didn't even know that, and God said it through me, and it's really good. And last week, I was talking about you being used of the Lord and why you're at church today. I said something about you're sitting here with $37 in your pocket, and you don't think that's much money, but $20 of that would make the difference in a sister's life who needs gas money or something along those lines. You know, there was two people sitting here last week with $37 only in their pocket, and both of them heard the Lord on that and took $20 and gave it to a sister in the church that they need, that needed gas money. And what a blessing to me. And thank you for telling me that, because a lot of stuff happens I never know about. And I almost didn't say that because it just seems silly. Who carries $37 around? I've never had that much money. But $37, and the Lord said, a sister needs 20 of it. See, God knows what's in your pocket. He knows which one of you has $1,150 hiding in your dresser drawer. Okay, look at Jeremiah 48. See, I wasn't going to say that, but I did. And I hope it's not Dan and Teresa. Because we know who has your address. Okay, well, that was enough to put the fear of God in them, maybe. In Jeremiah 48, we're going to have a good time today. This is the strangest passage I've ever studied and tried to present. I have no clue how I'm going to do this. I'm at a total loss, which is very good news because it means God could get in here and do something if he's awake. And I'm thinking he is. Remember when Elijah was making fun of the prophets of Baal on the mountain when they were having that contest of who could, you know, burn up the altar of sacrifice and who God would answer? And he starts making fun of them when they're calling on their God and he won't answer. He says, is y'all's God asleep? Maybe he's going to the bathroom. And Elijah the prophet was a smart aleck. He starts telling the prophet, and then God sends fire down when Elijah calls on the true God and burns up the altar and the bull and the water, licks up the water out of it, and 850 prophets of Baal go down. It was an awesome moment. But I'm going to attempt. God's not asleep. He's in here and he's in me. In Jeremiah 48, against Moab, stop. You know, there's certain people you don't want against you. You have folks in your life you sort of tiptoe around because you've seen what they can do and you don't want them against you. So you kind of, you know, there's certain forces that you don't want to have them as your enemy. You really don't. Just go ahead and be nice even though you don't want to because you don't want this person. You know people like that? I was thinking about this and remember in, I think it's in Joshua 5 when Joshua, they've gone into the promised land and he's there one day and suddenly the captain of the hosts appears. It's the Lord and he doesn't know who it is. It's just in the form of a man. And he's standing there holding a sword, and Joshua looks up and sees him, and he says, are you for us or against us? I mean, you want to know who's against you and who's for you. This says, against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And to find out that God is against you is kind of a scary thing, I guess, especially if you don't know the truth of the old covenant and the new covenant and how to divide it. God against you. What does that scripture say? If God be for you, who can be against you? I heard a TV evangelist recently, and he had the whole crowd worked up. Man, they were going like y'all never have done. I mean, they were like jumping and screaming and hollering. He would say, if God be for you, who can be against you? And they'd say, no one. If God be for you, who can be against you? No one. And he had them going on, going on. And I was listening to all that and watching the good cheerleading and stuff and thinking, yeah, I guess that's right. No. If God be for you, God can be against you. Because he's God. And there's times in our lives when God will put up a resistant force and it feels like he's against us, and he is. Is it a bad thing when the Mets are against the Braves? It's like a competition thing. It's a learning thing. It's an experience that's going to cause the Braves to grow, and they can chalk up a win in their column, you know, or a loss. But in the scheme of life, if God is for us, he can also be against us if we need somebody to be against us. How many parents in the room know that sometimes your kids feel like you're against them? But it's for the greater good of the child. While you're beating on them with a wooden spoon, you know, they're feeling like you're their worst enemy, that you're going to kill them. while you're putting them in time out or under the bed or wherever you hide your children from the neighbors, while you're taking your child's Barbie away from her and ripping its head off in front of her to show her what you can do with your mighty strength and power if she's not careful, she feels like you're against her. But if your ultimate intention is to train, disciple, discipline, same Greek word, her, then against is not necessarily a bad thing, is it? God was against Moab. Against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto Nebo, for it is spoiled. Austell is confounded and taken. Mableton is confounded and dismayed. I'm going to substitute towns I can say the name of instead of all these. Who is Moab to start with? Do you remember Moab was the offspring of Lot? Remember righteous Lot, that very righteous, holy man that got delivered from the city of Sodom before God destroyed it? And I'll show you in a few minutes why God destroyed that city. It's not why you think. They call Lot righteous Lot. He's mentioned in the New Testament as righteous Lot, and that's what people refer to. You know, righteous Lot got delivered from Sodom before God destroyed that place with fire and brimstone. Mm-hmm. And righteous Lot went up the hillside and got dog drunk and slept with both his daughters and produced two idiots, one named Moab, from which the Moabites came and caused Israel trouble all the days of their lives. Would to God that Lot had had a boyfriend and died in Sodom. We wouldn't have had to deal with the Moabites. It would have been a much better outcome, as I read the Bible at least. But no, righteous Lot went up the hill, got drunk, slept with his dog. This is righteous Lot who, when the men of that city came and wanted to sleep with the angels, which was the problem there, one of the problems, he's at the door and he says, here, take my two virgin daughters. Y'all can have your way with them all night long. Very righteous, cool man, this Lot guy. I really am impressed with Lot. Just wanted to say that. So this is Moab, and it's the region that is controlled by Lot's offspring with his daughter. So, you know, we don't know if he was exactly there, because we know some people. We're not going to say too much, because some of them may be sitting here whose parents are related somehow. And sometimes that can come out a little bit screwy. But the Moabites, these enemies of Israel, and this whole region of Moab, they've been rocking along causing trouble, and God gets fed up and decides he's going to go against them. He says, I'm going to show y'all something. Now, the way I divided this thing up, and I poured over this passage, I read through it, and I thought, okay, if I read it this way and that, and I've decided to break it up into three things: the problem, the punishment, and the purpose. And I've got, and David and Sandra are going to work with me on getting these verses, so I've got it broke up in my Bible in colors. I've got yellow and pink and orange like this, so I can go from verse to verse. I want to look at the problem first, because everything written in the Old Testament is a message to us. Now, you can't take an Old Testament scripture and live by it or make it a doctrine in your church, because we're not under the Old Covenant anymore. You can't take a scripture from the New Testament in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John and say that is New Testament or New Covenant scripture. It's for us to live by today, because Jesus died on the cross at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and said, it is finished. Talking about the Old Covenant, under which he had just spent 33 years under the Old Covenant as a Jew, and it no longer is applicable. If a woman touched Jesus and he said, thy faith hath made thee whole, you have to know that that happened under the Old Covenant, and then he died on the cross and sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, and now it is not your faith that makes you whole, it is the faith of God, the faith of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says it over and over and over again in his writings. You can't go back to Leviticus and pull a scripture up that says it's an abomination to be bald. Poor Mike, what would he do? He'd have to go get him a wig if we could just whoop a verse out of Leviticus and say, here's what we think about bald people. Midgets are an abomination to the Lord. Well, who can help being a midget? Anybody in here pick being a midget? Anybody choose to be a midget? Would anybody choose to be? You might could get a starring role on Bam's next movie or something, but it wouldn't be worth it to be a midget your whole life. But you can't just whoop a verse out and say, see, the Bible says right there, it's an abomination to be a midget. Don't talk to them midgets, Johnny. You shouldn't be talking to abominations. I see this service is really going to be good. So I'm looking at the problem, the punishment, and the purpose. I'm sounding a lot like a preacher on this thing, and it just happened to all start with P. But first I want to look at the problem is what I want to look at first. And you know how you look at symptoms sometimes? I was watching this commercial the other day. I love commercials. And don't you love that commercial where where Bob the dork has suddenly discovered this new pill called Power Boost or something, and suddenly he's snapping his fingers and swinging golf clubs, and he's the life of the party. Do y'all know the commercial? Have y'all ever listened to that commercial? Oh, Bob, he's got it going on now. He's got Barry White playing in the background, and he's got a date Friday night, and he's putting on High Karate Cologne. He's getting ready to go. And then at the end of the commercial, after it shows Bob being all happy and getting ready to do the wild thing, it's, at the end of the commercial it says, may cause nausea, vomiting, diarrhea, stroke, brain tumors, heart attacks, depression, heat strokes, corns, rhizins, rashes, numbness, deafness, and loss of vision. And if you have a beep lasting longer than 12 hours, consult a physician immediately. Have y'all listened to the commercial? I'm thinking, yeah, that's a call I'm going to make. Doctor. Okay. What? Who could take a pill knowing that it could cause all that? Is that a good commercial? And then they say it real fast. May cause vomiting. And they go through this thing. Please call a doctor if this happens. Who could in their right mind pick up that pill and take it knowing what all it might cause? And would it be worth it? Has been my question. I mean, it's risky, but you know, it's a risk I'm going to have to take. I can see Bob doing that. But there are things that what I'm hoping to do today is tell you some of the side effects of some of the choices you're making in hopes that maybe you won't think it's worth it to go where you're going and do what you're doing and get what you're getting. Maybe you can wake up and say, you know, that may not be worth it because of the side effects. That's kind of my goal here. Because there's, you know, you can if you want to, because we live in a grace-filled covenant world right now. But Paul the Apostle said it best when he said, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. Because there's side effects to spending the kids' grocery money on liquor and getting dog donkey drunk and, you know, laying up in the house all weekend instead of working your second job. There's side effects to that. So we got that figured out. So first, I'm going to skip around. I'm going to read you the problem these people were having, and what I want you to do is identify some of these problems in your neighbors sitting around the room. Point to them when you hear me talking about them, or shout out your husband's name. He's not here, of course. He's home getting ready for the big game and recovering from last night. But just shout his name. No, think about yourself. Think about you, and if any of these complications or side effects are happening in your life, maybe you took Bob's pill. Starting in verse 2. There shall be no more praise in Moab. In Heshbon, they have devised evil against it. Come and let us cut it off from being a nation. Also, thou shalt be cut down, O madman, the sword shall pursue thee. That's the name of a town. If we ever change the name of Waco, I'm voting for madmen. O madman, the sword shall pursue thee. A voice of crying will be from Hiram in spoiling and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard, for in going up of Luhith, continual weeping shall go up, for in the going down of Hiram, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. So here's some problems going on with Moab now because God's against him, and look what's happening. Have people stopped calling you super because they stopped praising Moab? Have they stopped calling you super jock or supermodel or super rev? Are people not as happy about you as they used to be? Are you not as happy about you as you used to be? It could be a side effect of taking the wrong pill. I want you to look down at verse 8. And again, we're skipping through and we're just going to look at some of the effects, some bad things happening to this Moab region. And the spoiler shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. All these little towns I'm mentioning, they're cities within the region of Moab. And no city shall escape. The valley will perish and the plain will be destroyed as the Lord hath spoken. I'm going to go to verse 12 after this. But anybody sitting around, and maybe you know somebody whose plans seem to be spoiled, that it seems like that the spoiler has come in and wrecked their big old plan that they had going on? It could be that the hand of God is now against them, and we're going to see why, what to do if you can do anything to prevent it, and how to act in the middle of it. And this might help somebody today. It helped me studying it out. In verse 12, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers that shall cause him to wander. Interesting word. In the Hebrew, this means tipped over, spilled out, imprisoned, conquered, or to travel with no direction. Anybody feel like you're traveling, but you don't have any real direction? Are you like a hamster on a wheel? And it doesn't seem like you're making much progress. You're just in this cycle, and you just eat so you can get enough strength to go to work and come home and use the bathroom and make room to eat. so you can sleep a little bit if they'll let you and get up and do it again? Wandering. Wandering. This part right here is crazy. It says, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. Forget the house you were going to build. The blueprints blew away. It's not just about I don't have the house, but I don't even have a vessel in which to pour the dream anymore. Anybody there? Are you there saying, wow, it's not just that I don't even have a way to house the blueprint of the house. Forget the house. The blueprint's gone. I miss Tracy playing guitar this morning. Tracy's working this crazy out-of-town job the Lord gave him. Call him or email him and tell him, thanks, Jesus. Don't call Tracy, call the Lord. I called the Lord the other day. I dialed his number, heaven's hotline. You know what they said? For English, press 1. For Spanish, press 2. What is up with that? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Listen to this. Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, and as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel and their confidence. Their confidence. What they were very confident about, now they're ashamed about. Anybody ashamed of anything in your life that you used to think, I got that going on, and now you don't? How say ye we're mighty and strong men for the war? Moab is spoiled and gone up out of her cities, and his chosen young men are gone down to the slaughter, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near to come, and his affliction hasteth fast. Disappointment, calamity, coming quickly like a train rolling down the tracks, and you're tied up and laid on it. Does anybody feel that way? Verse 20. I was talking to David this week about this. I love this verse. It says, Moab is confounded, for it is broken down. Do you know that when you're in that place right before a breakdown and right before a breakthrough, it feels the same? I told David, I said, I'm this close to a breakdown or a breakthrough. I'm not sure which one, but I'm this close to one or the other. And that little stretch of time right before a breakthrough and a breakdown feels exactly the same. So be encouraged today. If you think you're headed for a breakdown, it might be a breakthrough. This service could be the thing that gives you a different focus that causes it to be a breakthrough. Because if you hadn't got there yet, the choice is still there. And you can still make some choices to cause this impending breakdown to become a breakthrough. And don't cry if it feels like it's all falling apart. God's against you. And if God be for you, God can be against you. But there's a reason for it. Don't leave yet. You'll think I'm one of Jerry Falwell's students. Just hang on. Moab's confounded. It's broken down. Howl and cry. Tell it in Arnon. Moab is spoiled. Verse 25. The horn of Moab is cut off. The horn is where you keep the anointing oil. So there's no anointing. Can't feel God. Where's God? You pray and wonder why. And you fall back on the scripture. God knows what I have need of before I ask, so you just don't bother. You forget the 1,000 scriptures that say to ask because you're not really interested in a relationship where you can't feel anything. The horn is cut off. His arm is broken, saith the Lord. Your arm, your strength, your authority, your ability to do is broken. Can't do anymore. Make ye him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, and he also shall be in derision. You're supposed to be a mighty strong man of war, it says here. Now picture this guy, no anointing, broken arm, drunk, and wallowing in his vomit. And he's in derision. He's in derision. Now what if this guy faces an enemy? Well, I don't believe I have any enemies. Well, I've discovered one of yours, ignorance. There's the first one right there. Because it's not about the devil coming in with a pitchfork and stabbing you. If you submit to God, you resist the devil. We belong to God. The devil's his employee, a low-end employee that he can use in our lives. I'm not fighting sulfur breath demons or devils. But dear God, I'm fighting rejection and I'm fighting things inside my head. I'm fighting doubt and I'm fighting all these enemies that come to you and to me. And what if the enemy shows up and you are drunk, laying in your vomit with a broken arm? This is a picture of a soldier right here, isn't it? What's he going to be able to do? Roll over, I guess, and you know maybe shout some threats or something, but he's probably going to lose this battle with doubt that's coming up. And that's how Moab was. Moab had gotten in this place to where he was a drunk soldier laying in his vomit, in derision, No anointing with a broken arm. What a soldier. Do you feel like that today? In verse 32, O vine of Sibmah, I will weep for thee with the weeping of Jazer. Thy plants are gone over the sea. They reach even to the sea of Jazer. Somebody done spoiled the vineyard and dug up their grapevines and carried them off. That which they hoped would continue to produce, it can't. It's not even there anymore. It's not about the present crop that tastes bitter. There won't be one next year. This is hopelessness. And joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field. In verse 33, and from the land of Moab, I've caused wine to fail from the wine presses. None will tread with shouting. Their shouting will be no shouting. Even the joy and the gladness is gone. That's depression, if I ever heard of it. Oppression. Even the happy isn't real happy. Even the shouting is not real shouting. Why? God's against them. How did they get in a position for God to be against them like this? I'm going to show you that next. That's the problem. We're looking at the punishment. My bad. We're looking at the punishment. We're going to see the problem in a minute that caused these symptoms, the punishment. My bad, y'all. So why all this punishment? Well, you'll see in a minute. And is there a purpose in it? You'll see that too. Next verse, 38. Almost done with the punishment. There shall be lamentation generally upon the housetops of Moab and the streets thereof, for I've broken Moab like a vessel wherein is no pleasure, saith the Lord. Anybody lost the ability to have pleasure? What used to be fun doesn't seem fun. You used to like to go fishing, but fishing don't do anything for you anymore. You used to like to go to the movies. Now you sit there agitated, wishing the movie would end so you can go do what? You don't know. You just can't find pleasure in simple things that you used to find pleasure in. Why? Because you're in a time of visitation. They shall howl, saying, how it is broken down. How has Moab turned the back with shame? So shall Moab be a derision and a dismaying to all them about him. Verse 40. For thus saith the Lord, verse 41. Kerioth is taken, and the strongholds are surprised. The very area you considered a stronghold. You're surprised that even there you're not strong. And the mighty men's hearts in Moab at that day will be as the heart of a woman in her pangs, giving birth. And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people because he's magnified himself against the Lord. Fear and the pit and the snare will be upon thee, O inhabitant of Moab. He that flees from fear will fall in the pit, and he that gets out of the pit will be taken in a snare. For I will bring upon it, even upon Moab, the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. Now, at some point, God says, I'm going to visit these jerks, and they've been making bad decisions long enough. They've been hurting my people long enough. They've been worshiping false gods long enough. They've been making bad decisions long enough. They are on the earth. They are my people, but they're not even serving me, so I'm going to take them to the woodshed. Israel celebrated the year of Jubilee every 50 years when all sin, all debt was forgiven. All your prisoners get to be set free. Jubilee was a wonderful thing to have the year of Jubilee, but to have a year of visitation. A time when God shows up to undo your dreams, to take care of business in a way that he's wanting to show you something that you're apparently not going to see any other way. Interesting place that he has these children of Moab. Does he hate them? God can't hate us. He loves everybody. Does he allow us to go through stuff sometimes for our own good? Absolutely. Will it work for our good? All things work together for good to those that are the called according to the Lord's purpose. That'd be us. All of us humans are part of the call of God. In Christ, he redeemed us. And he's interested in working out things in our lives. The year of visitation. Now, it may not be 365 days, but maybe some of you have been in a season of visitation. Maybe it's been 2 weeks and it felt like a year. Maybe it's been a year. Maybe this can help explain what is going on. And maybe not. Maybe you're thinking about what's cooking for lunch. Verse 46, woe be unto thee, O Moab, the people of Chemosh perisheth, for thy sons and are taken captives, and your daughters are taken captives. This even affects your kids. Are your kids taken captive by goth clothing or by religious clothing? And they're all the same. It depends on their mindset, your mindset, what's right and wrong in their heart. Neither one of those things are wrong, but they can both be wrong. It just depends on the circumstances. Have they been taken captive by I thought it was thunder. Have they been taken in? It was just someone stealing one of the cars out of the parking lot. Or someone who got mad at the Moab message. Probably a Moabite leaving to go to church's fried chicken. You never know. Woe be unto thee, O Moab. Your daughters and sons are taken captive. You know, when if you're in the Adams family, Pugsley's the weirdo. Just depends on what family you're in. Okay. Now, I want to look at the thing that brought on the symptoms, the problem. Do any of these symptoms fit any situations in the lives of the people who aren't here today that you know of? Because I know none of this fits us. As I look around, I see that we're all cool. But there are empty chairs here, and I feel like there are people that aren't here that this applies to them. That would mean go to Tammy and get a CD and give it to them, because I'm sure this does not apply to you. But I want to look at the problem now, because I want to know how not to get in this situation again. This doesn't take nearly as long. A few verses. Verse 7. For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, you'll be taken. And Chemosh shall go forth into captivity, and his priests and princes together. Because you trust in your works and your treasures. You think you're all that, God says to Moab. Verse 26. Make him drunk, for he magnified himself against the Lord. What is to magnify? To make yourself big. You magnify something. Why do you use a magnifying glass? To torture ants. But other than that, it's to make small things bigger. You've magnified yourself against the Lord. Verse 29. We have heard the pride of Moab. He's exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. And you can read this whole passage. I'm not taking anything away from it by doing it this way. This is the way the Lord broke it down for me. And his problem in verse 42, you see again. And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. So in four places, we have pride, him thinking that what he has is better than what God has, that his way is better than God's way, that his ideas are better than God's ideas, that his plans are better than God's plans, that he can do it, that he doesn't need God, he doesn't need God's voice, his leading, his guidance. He doesn't need the Bible, he doesn't need church, he doesn't need anybody telling him what God thinks or says. He can just do it his own way. He put God out of his life. So, go back to verse 10. There's two verses here I wanted to elaborate on, and listen to this, and it's not going to be much longer. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keeps back his blood from the sword. Moab has been at ease from his youth, and he's settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Now, other than being haughty and arrogant and prideful and, you know, thinking that his way was better than God's, these two verses lay out some things that I believe if you'll open your heart up will really speak to you. It says that he's been at ease. Well, the first one says that he's done the work of the Lord deceitfully. And to do the work of the Lord deceitfully is when you know that God is showing you a direction that you refuse to go because maybe it's against your doctrine. Or maybe it's not what you've always believed. Or maybe it's going to cost you something if you go that direction. When God shows you the next step of what it is that he's trying to unveil to you or reveal to you, you know this is going to cost you people. It's going to cost you friends. It's going to cost you money. Look around. But to continue to do the work of the Lord on a level, just keep it here because it's comfortable and not take it to the next level, or not allow the workings of God in your life to take you to the next level, that's doing the work of the Lord deceitfully. You're deceiving yourself. You're not deceiving God, of course. And then he says to keep your sword from blood. You know there's a time to use the sword? Now, we're not in the old covenant. You can't go out and kill the cashier at Piggly Wiggly because she overcharged you, unfortunately. But so we're not talking about that. But there's a time to put out the mouse traps. I know they're cute and everything, but, you know, the mouse crap in the drawers and the food getting eaten up, at some point in time, I'm preaching to myself, at some point in time, it's time to kill them. There's a time to kill, and there's a time to die, and there's a time to live. And part of the curse on Moab was he kept back the sword from blood. There's some things you need to kill. There's some ideas that you need to kill. There's some doctrines that you need to kill. There's some things that are holding you back that you're going to have to put the knife to. Some relationships that you're just going to have to let go of by running a knife through it. Because it's holding you back from being who you have been called to be since before the foundation of the earth. And we've got to get out of our mind and into our heart, the heart of God, and be who He's called us to be. And you got to stop keeping your sword back from blood. I know it's going to splatter on some people you love. And they won't understand. But you're bringing a curse on yourself by not doing it. Now look at the next thing. He's settled. Excuse me. Verse 11. It says, Moab has been at ease from his youth, and he's settled on his lees. And he has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. You can't be comfortable where you are in God and just know everything that you know right now and not be willing to learn something new. You can't stop your growth in God, or you're bringing the curse on yourself. You can't just get settled. You can't say, well, now we know it all. We believe it all. Let's write our doctrine down and put it in the bulletin and tell people what we believe, by God. That's the most ignorant thing I ever heard. If you are still believing what your forefathers 200 years ago heard from God, did God quit revealing stuff? Can He not show us one thing different? A friend of mine called this week. He was working at a convention with the Church of God of Prophecy. They were using their church up in Spartanburg. And the Church of God of Prophecy is there holding a big convention because they don't have as big a church as this one. So he noticed at this conference, or the one they had last year, I think they do it yearly there, he noticed that the Church of God of Prophecy women had on high heels, short skirts, makeup, hairdos, jewelry. And honey, the Church of God of Prophecy, even when I was a teenager, we couldn't date girls from the Church of God of Prophecy because they didn't know how to paint the barn. They was all ugly. They wouldn't shave their legs. I mean, they were real, real strict. And he's out here noticing, well, dear God, these women have shaped up and painted the old barn. They're looking good. And that's my theory. If you got a barn, paint it. I heard this Pentecostal preacher one time. I was in a Pentecostal church for a while, and he was preaching the sin of wearing makeup. Had an ugly wife. She could have looked good. Was a little L'Oreal, but she was ugly. And he was preaching. He said, the fire of the Holy Ghost needs to come on some of you whores. And as soon as it does, take an old barn out in the field. When you set it on fire, the first thing to peel off's the paint. And that was his whole theory. You get the Holy Ghost fire, though, pain will be the first thing to peel off. He said, if a girl gets right with God, the first thing she does is flush that makeup down the toilet. Well, you know, just sell it at the churchyard sale is what I'm thinking. But why don't I tell that story? I'm gonna see if y'all are listening. Why did I tell that makeup story? Thank you. So he's looking at the Church of God of Prophecy women, and so he asked one of the elders of the convention. He called him over there, and he said, what's up with these women? Because I used to be Church of God of Prophecy, and they didn't let him. He said, well, we just got together back in the late 70s or early 80s, sometime, you know, a while back, and just decided this wasn't working anymore. So we changed our doctrine, the church doctrine. We changed what we believed about that because it just wasn't working. Well, thank you. Thank you for having that much sense. May the hordes of Christians all over the world join the ranks of those who are willing to say, this ain't working anymore. Because we've seen it in a different light. God's given us more light, and what we thought for 100 years it said, it doesn't say. And what we have preached and pounded on the pulpit and swore to was a lie. And now we have to say, whoops, we were wrong, and erase it from the doctrinal statement that we've got handed out since Grandpa figured it out. We know more than King James knew. We know more and have had more revealed to us than Paul the Apostle. And he himself declares that. And you need to understand that. That's the idea. Progressive revelation. And the people of God are progressing in our ability to see more revelation. So don't get settled on your lees. Be willing to be poured from vessel to vessel to vessel, or be cursed. Neither hath he gone into captivity. Do you know it's good for you to go into captivity? The best thing in the world that could happen to some of y'all is about 3 months in jail. It's the only way you're going to get clean. We know that. You know that. We hope you get arrested. We're not going to report you, but we hope you go to jail. Because it's the only way some of you are going to keep from dying an early death. You might get clean and straighten up and have some sense when you come out. You may not, but you might. And we won't have to worry about you ever not if we know where you are. Captivity is not a bad thing. You can learn a lot in captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Honey, if you are still wearing Old Spice, it's time to go to Dillard's and try on a new cologne. High karate's gone. If you're buying high karate at yard sales because you want to maintain that scent, there's something wrong with you. They have invented better. Tommy Bahama. Dale was over here making me smell of his shirt in the bathroom this morning because he's got a new cologne on. I have resorted to Hugo Boss. It's all that I've got left on my shelf because mine's gone. My Happy's gone. My Paris Hilton for Men is gone. I mean, this is all gone. God, it's a crisis. So Dale is very sensitive to these things and understood that I would like Tommy Bahama. Was it Bahama Mama or just Bahama? Okay, Bahama Mama's the drink. Tommy Bahama. And it smells really sweet. Thank you for not wearing Old Spice, Dale. And if you're still wearing Old Spice, it may be the scent that, I'm just using that as an example. You understand, though, that as time goes on, they create newer and better scents that are more appealing. High karate, back in the 70s, we got a bottle of high karate, and the idea was you'd have to fight the girls off with, when they'd be coming running at you when you spray them. It's that same thing with Axe, except Axe is more powerful because more girls come running to you and it's cheaper. But the curse against Moab is his scent hasn't changed. He still smells like he used to. Do you know in the top 10 things of what I appreciate most about Rock Fellowship, one of them is the way it smells? And that has a lot to do with our volunteers and our paid cleaning staff who work very hard to keep this place beautiful, and it's the prettiest church. I go in churches all the time. None's ever cleaner than this one, with the possible exception of Tuesdays, which, you know, we've been through that. But it's good. The smell of this church is good. And not just because it has air fresheners and we flush the toilets occasionally. It smells good because it doesn't smell like old religion. I hate to walk in a church that smells like cedar and mothballs and hymn books and choir robes and preacher sweat and grape juice and, you know, all that stuff mixed together, that smell of religion. Y'all know what that's like? When you open up those doors and it makes your eyes water, it's so strong in there, their scent hasn't changed. Tear out the red carpet, throw the pews out the window, do something, but get that smell out of this building. We moved into an old church one time that had been a church for a long time in the early years of Rock Fellowship. Oh, my, I burned candles, I burned incense, I sprayed it. That smell bothered me so bad, and there was nothing causing it. We replaced the carpet. The pews were not cloth. There was nothing in the room. That we painted it with keels. You could still smell that old scent in there. And it was something the Lord was showing me about. I don't want to smell the same this year, next year as I do this year. I don't want to preach the same. I don't want to know the same thing. I want to see more. I want to be able to look back and say, y'all, what I believed last year, that was a crock. We have moved on and seen it in a different light. And I'll say it. I've said this before. If you walk in this room and it's completely dark, you can't look up on the stage here and look at something and tell what it is. You could take this. I don't know. Let me get this. In the dark, you wouldn't have any idea what that is. And then you could light a birthday candle and let your eyes adjust to it. And after a few minutes, you'd see something was up here on the stage. You'd say, I don't know, maybe an artificial planet, something with a limb or something. And if you light a 25, it's a microphone stand I got here, a boom stand, for those listening on the tape. If you light a 25-watt light bulb, then you can say, oh, I see it's something that goes up and then it goes out at an angle. It might be something to do with the musical. Can't tell. Light a 50-watt. And the more light you get, the more you can tell about this boom stand. Eventually, you could tell me what kind it was, what brand it was, that it had silver hardware on it. You could tell how far it was extended, what kind of mic clip was on the end of it. You could tell everything about it if you got enough light and paid enough attention. Well, there's life. There's the Word of God. There's the revelation of God. If you just continue to walk in more and more light, you'll see more and more about it. And when you first walked in the room and called it a tree, that didn't make you demonic. You were just calling it what you saw it in the light that you had. Folks that are still waiting on a horn to toot so they can fly across the sky and eat a 7-year supper with Jesus while dragons kill the rest of the people on the earth and get tattoos on their heads so they can buy bread, bless their hearts, they just got a dim light bulb. And a dim preacher preaching it to them. God help them. God help them all to send them a light bulb for Christmas. That's all I can say. He will not be changed. His scent is not changed. Now look at verse 21. I'm going to show you God's role in this thing, the purpose of it. Why was God against him? What was he trying to do? Just destroy him? It sounded like it when we read all the stuff that was going on. It sounded like God was really upset and that they were done. He even said it. Moab's finished. But watch this. A few verses here, three, four verses that tell God's role in this thing. Well, the first one, God's against Moab. Then look at verse 21. And judgment is come upon the plain country and Holon and upon Tallapoosa and upon Cedartown. Judgment has come. Is judgment a bad thing? We were taught that it was. The Lord's going to judge you. We used to hear that in my Pentecostal church. That'd scare us, scare the fire out of us. Because we knew a judge sitting up there with a hammer, all he got to do is hit that thing and pronounce us in prison, and we were. The Lord will judge you. That's real good news. Because the word judge in the Greek is krino, K-R-I-N-O. And it is someone who takes into full account the entire situation from beginning to end and looks at the whole picture and sees the process of what's going on in your life and makes a judgment accordingly. Judgment's a real good thing, especially when God is the judge, because he knows his plan for you from before the foundation of the world all the way to the end of the age. He already knows that. Okay, if he's judging you for a particular crime or sin, he already knows because he looks at the whole picture. First, he knows not just why that fruit of that sin is in your life, but he knows why the root's there. He knows that you did this because this was done to you when you were a child, and it was done to you when you were a child because who did it to you was done to them when they were. So he sees the whole picture. He also looks at the whole picture, and he sees his son hanging on a cross 2,000 years ago and taking away the sin of the world. He sees that part. He also sees the part where all men were reconciled back to God, and he sees the part where all things are restored in the end of time. So God, the judge, doesn't just sit here getting mad because you spilled coffee on his white carpet. He understands the whole picture enough. He already sees the carpet clean because he made the carpet. He makes a new carpet. He's not broke. He knows why you did it, how you did it, when you did it. He knows everything about it. And as your fair and or as your just judge, you can bet that he'll do the thing in your best interest because he's your daddy and nothing could change his love for you, nothing. So when somebody tells you, God's going to judge you, you need to say, thank you, because I don't like the way y'all judge me, but I'm comfortable with God because he knows the whole story. And that's the rest of the story, as Paul would say. So God's the judge. All right, here's God's part. He's judging Moab. What does that mean? He's in the middle of taking them through a process, but does it have any purpose? We've looked at the punishment and the problem, but is there a purpose in this thing? Look at verse 35 now. Moreover, I will cause to cease in Moab, saith the Lord, him that offers in the high places and him that burns incense to his gods. So here's part of what God wanted to accomplish. Part of God's purpose in taking them through this thing was that so they could come back in contact with him as the real God, because Moab's daughter and righteous Lot were raised at some point with Abraham and his bunch, and Abraham's the father of faith. He was the friend of God. So they knew the right way at some point. Somebody upline was in touch with God. God's just wanting to get them back to serving him instead of these false gods. The reason he's taking you through these things is because he sees a better road, a better way, and you're obviously not seeing it, so he's going to redirect you. I love getting an ant on a picnic table or something and driving him crazy by blocking his way and making him go another way. I can do this for hours. My ADD, ADHD kick in, my bipolarism, I'm up here making that ant go this way and that way and this way and that way. And just putting an obstacle in front of him. Why? I'm not trying to kill him. I just want him to go a different direction. He might look at my hand plopping down in front of him and say, oh, no, call the prayer chain. The hand of the man is back to ruin my plans. I was trying to go to that piece of watermelon, and I can't get there. Well, I'm just redirecting him. I'll let him get to the watermelon after a while, or I might squish him. Depends on what mood I'm in, or burn him with a magnifying glass. You never know. But it's okay because I'm the man. I can do what I want to. I created that ant. You get the idea. I didn't. But you know, the blocked hand doesn't mean you're not going to get to the watermelon. Maybe he doesn't see the sugar cookie over there. Malachi left some watermelon, but Matt left a sugar cookie over there because he thought he saw a fish jump. And if I can get this ant to the sugar cookie, he doesn't know he'll be happier there than he would with the watermelon, but he will. It's kind of bad when you're 1 inch from the watermelon, the sugar cookie's 6 feet away, and the man is going to keep doing this to you for 5 more hours. But when you finally get there, it's sweeter. Verse 40. For thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly as an eagle and spread his wings over Moab. Do you see God? He's not just some destroyer. He's this eagle that's flying and seeing everything. That's the beauty about eagles. They fly so high and they have that eagle vision. And they can see a mouse on the ground while they're 300 feet in the air. God's like an eagle, and he's spreading his wings out over who he's judging. His wings of covering. He's the one doing the hand thing. He sees the sugar cookie. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Verse 47. Yet I will bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. I'm going to come right back to this, but Mike, would you come pick around on the guitar just for a minute? Y'all go to Ezekiel 16. This is real important that y'all see this, and we're coming right back here, and we're closing. It's not a traditional Rock Fellowship, Robert Rutherford message, but I so believe God's in this today. Is anybody with me on that? Thank you. Ezekiel 16, now listen to this. Look at verse 48. As I live, says the Lord God. God's judging Israel here. What do you think when I said that God's judging Israel? He's about to destroy them, or he's doing something for their good? You might need to change what you think about judging. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. My mama used to be good at that. That kind of thing, when she wanted to fuss at us, she'd say something like, you know, everybody this side of the Mississippi knows what Patricia is, and y'all worse than her. I mean, that's what God was saying to Israel. Mama looked at me one day and she said, Wayne and Stanley Taylor, that's my cousins, are the most destructive human beings in the world. They could tear up an anvil, but you're worse than they are. Because I had tore something up. So to intensify the situation, she told me about somebody that I thought was horrible and told me I was worse. That's what God's doing to Israel in the process of judging them. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Who thinks you know why God destroyed Sodom? You don't have to raise your hand, but who thinks you know? Because Jerry Falwell and the boys, they can put it out there why God destroyed Sodom. Well, here, let me read the Bible to you. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty, and they committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. So why did God judge Sodom? Because two women were holding hands. And they had a pretty bad situation. Not even in San Francisco do they have men gathered around houses, knocking on doors, demanding that they bring out the visitors. And by the way, those weren't men. They were angels. And the abomination, the greatest abomination mentioned, if you read the story, is these men trying to sleep with these angels, or maybe it was Lot trying to give his virgin daughters to the perverts. That seems more abominable to me. But whichever the case, Ezekiel, the prophet, declares that the problem with Sodom is they had pride, they had fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, they did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. It was a rich town, and they wouldn't help their poor. It was a place that had abundance, and they wouldn't give a crumb to the beggars. There were abominations there, but that's not the main things listed as to why he destroyed it. They wouldn't strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. But watch this. Neither hath Samaria committed half of your sins, and Samaria was a wicked, bad place. And God's looking at Israel saying, your cousin Samaria, oh, she's horrible, but she's not bad as you are. Samaria committed half of your sins, neither hath she. But thou hast multiplied your abominations more than they. And you justified your sisters in all your abominations which you have done. Y'all have done so bad, you make Patricia look good. You're so bad off. Samaria looks great now. I don't even see a problem with Sodom, Israel. You've done so much wrong that Sodom looks okay next to you. This is what God's saying to them. Thou also, which hast judged your sisters, bear thine own shame, for thy sins that thou hast committed are more abominable than they. They're more righteous than you. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame in that thou hast justified thy sisters. When I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy captives in the midst of them, that thou mayest bear thine own shame and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, in that thou art a comfort unto them. When thy sisters Sodom, remember the wicked city got destroyed, and her daughters shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate, then you and your daughters shall return to your former estate. For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride before thy wickedness was discovered. Go down to verse 59. Do you see what he's saying? That the word, if you walk up and ask the average Christian, what's the most wicked city that there's ever been on the face of the earth? They'll either say Waco or Sodom as a rule. Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, my mama thought Gomorrah was Saddam Hussein's wife, but it's not necessarily the case. Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked twin cities. It's just like Tallapoosa and Waco need to be destroyed by God. But the worst city in the world, according to most people, God says he's going to bring the captivity of it back and he's going to restore it. Did anybody ever preach to you the part where God's going to restore Sodom to her former estate? And he's going to restore Samaria? And he's going to restore Jeffrey Dahmer? And he's going to restore Adolf Hitler? And he's going to restore Lucifer Satan? And he's going to restore... Anybody ever read the part to you about the restoration of all things that the book of Acts mentions? Anybody ever mention the part to you where God is in all and will fill all? Anybody ever mention the part where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Did anybody ever mention, go look up all the alls and all the everys, and you'll be very surprised that in Adam all men died? And any Baptist will agree with that one, but they forget the part at the end of the verse that says, in Christ all men are made alive. So if all is all at the beginning of that verse, why wouldn't it be all at the end of that verse? And is a God who is all wise and all powerful and all knowing really going to stand at the beginning of creation and create a torture chamber in which 9/10 of his population will end up being tortured throughout eternity when he knew that ahead of time? Or is he able to restore all things unto himself, as Scripture says? If he can restore Sodom to her former beautiful estate, if he can take Samaria back, and you know why? Verse 59, for thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with you as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. I'm going to show you, Israel, God's given them what's more. I'll show y'all what I'm going to do. You're not, Patricia's a whore, but you're way worse than she is. Wayne and Stanley's destructive, but you're more destructive than they'll ever be. Y'all make them look good, as a matter of fact. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. But then he throws in verse 60. Nevertheless, God will never settle for the less. I will remember my covenant with you in the days of, and I will establish unto you an everlasting covenant. He's just like mama. He finishes fussing at you and then reminds you that you've got Debbie cakes and milk sitting on the table and that you're loved. Oh, you needed to go through what you went through. Breakdown or breakthrough. They feel the same right before they happen. You needed all that stuff. You need it. If you're in the middle of it, you need it. But is there a purpose in it? What's God trying to do? Last verse of Jeremiah 48 again, verse 47. Yet, after he says all that stuff about Moab, they're gone, they're destroyed, their children are gone. I mean, he goes down to fear and the pit and the snare, and they're howling and lamenting and wallowing in their vomit, and their arms are broken and they're drunk and they're laying on the ground and they're not fit for battle. They're confounded. The spoiler has come and they should be ashamed of who they are and what they've done. Calamity and affliction hasteth fast. Last verse. Yet I will bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. So did God have a purpose? Did God have a plan? Was his plan ultimately destruction for this city? No, restoration. In the last days, God will bring again the captivity of Moab, and Moab will be okay. So rest assured today, if you're going through hell, don't stop. Don't camp out and call your friends and tell them how hot hell is. Just keep walking. It's not a breakdown. It's a breakthrough. You're not falling apart. You're coming together. You've not been forsaken except for a moment. God said, for a little while I will forsake you, but then I will gather you. He said he'd never leave or forsake me. Oh, ultimately he won't. But he'll allow you to walk through a place of feeling so forsaken. Why? Because it's doing a work in you that nothing else could do. And you'll quit worshiping false gods before this thing's over. You thought you wanted watermelon. But God's sugar cookie is way better than watermelon. Trust him. And don't forget there's side effects to taking that power boost pill. Father, in Jesus' name, we didn't whoop and holler and shout over this message much, and I didn't preach it very well. But I think you were in it because you gave it to me. And Lord, my mind is rattled at how many ways you're speaking to me through this passage. This is not something I can put away. I've got to get the CD, the DVD, the BVDs, and whatever else is attached to this message. I'm going to sit in my BVDs and watch the DVD and listen to the CD of this week, Lord, because I want to know what you're saying to me. I don't want to miss any of this. And I thank you for the hope that the ultimate plan's restoration. That gives us all hope when we're in the middle of being a broken-armed soldier, not fit for battle, laying in our own vomit, wallowing around. It gives us hope, Lord, that in the end, there's a yet. Yet, I will bring the captivity. Yet I will restore. Thank you that we don't get cut off before the latter days, our latter days. And that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Teach us how to encourage each other, Lord. Because we're all on this path. And at some time or another, we're all going through the same things that Moab went through. Thank you for loving the worst of us. And the best of us. Just the same. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank y'all for being here today. It means so much to me. Y'all do me a favor, and if you see somebody, if you don't see somebody that's normally here, give them a call this week and say, Pastor Robert really misses you and needs you to come and encourage him by being in church. Some folks are just taking the summer off and chilling, and they could have been here today. If that's the case with one of your friends, call them. Tell them, come on. By raise of hands, did the message speak to anybody today? Was it just for me?